You're getting that distributed, Bobby. I'm hitting record and page. This is the enrichment class on Sunday morning, the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. And this is actually week 17. We're looking at Jesus' temptation, proof that he is the Son of God. And this is part one. And the date is October 31st. So I just want to make a few comments about what we were talking about last week, and then get right to our lesson on the third page of your handout. But last week we looked at Matthew 4, verse 1. And Matthew 4, verse 1, I had said that if you were just skimming through the Bible, or you didn't have much time, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't accuse anybody of skimming through the Bible. But we do that often, and we're just reading along. This would take you, could take you, if you said, okay, God, I want to observe what's in each verse. I need to make a little journal here, write up a journal, and observe what is in that verse. So, and this will help me in my study. So we read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you think, first thought is, yeah, I know that Jesus, you know, was tempted by Satan, etc. But I don't remember reading that he was led up to that wilderness place, that desolated place, by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? So that would be a good question. You make that observation, then you say, what does that mean? And then you proceed in the text. But just think of it. Jesus was just announced to Israel during his baptism by John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, and by the voice of God declaring that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And now he's being driven into the wilderness to go head to head, to come into conflict with Satan. And Jesus' conflict was with Satan was actually prompted by the Holy Spirit, and for a reason. You might think, oh, that's I don't like what Kathy just said. Well, now, it was prompted by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' conflict. Let me expound a little bit. Satan didn't come after Jesus. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness on purpose to be tempted by the devil. Why? And I'm going to say it's to declare victory. Remember last week we were talking about victory? And to declare victory. So let's proceed a little further based on what we were talking about last week. As I said, the foundational bottom line, why the temptation was to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's so important to keep in mind. Temptation was part of God's plan. So Jesus enduring the temptation, and I want to underscore that word, enduring temptation, is important to take note of, so that he could identify with us. And I put a period at the end of that sentence that I think is in your handout, but so much more.
Where's this, Kathy?
So much more. It's you don't worry about it. Get settled on page 3, because we're going to come there in a half a minute. But in Hebrews 2:18, it says, and just think of this verse with me, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You've heard that verse before. You've read that verse before. Think about that as we're proceeding, all right? And then Hebrews 4:15 says, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Jesus is without sin from eternity past. If he had a sin nature, I'm going to say it this way. If he has a sin nature, because if he had back there in the wilderness, he has it then today. Because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot sin. Jesus cannot sin. And we talked about this. And he couldn't have sinned. There's that debate that goes on within Christian circles about whether he was capable of sinning or not capable of sinning. And we ended the lesson with that. Pretty not a good way, perhaps, to end the lesson, because it then gets you thinking, and then it gets you off from thinking, because a week transpires. But could Jesus have sinned? That's the question that people are asking. If he was not capable of sinning, okay, this is what comes down to. How could he truly be able to sympathize with our weaknesses? Because I've had a running conversation with somebody about this. And they think that Jesus was capable of sinning, okay? Because if he couldn't sin, if he wasn't capable of sinning, if he was not capable of sinning, this guy thinks he is capable of sinning, Jesus is, if then he was not capable of sinning, he can't sympathize with us. But I'm not using the word empathize, because Scripture doesn't use the word empathize. You can sympathize with somebody. That doesn't mean that has happened to you. Okay? But Scripture is very clear in saying he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And I'm going to go a point beyond. Jesus can totally sympathize with us because he went through the temptation to the nth degree. He never succumbed. Because he's not capable of sinning? Okay, take us. If we are tempted by something, then there are points when we compromise and we give in and we succumb. Jesus never succumbed to those temptations. And we're going to see from the handout that there are two meanings to the Greek word that's used for temptation. But he never succumbed. He went to the nth degree for us. That's why I wanted to sing a song like Jesus paid it all, to realize how much Jesus suffered for us, not only on the cross, in that temptation, leaving the throne room of heaven, coming down to sin-laden earth for us. And praise God. Praise God. And if he did it just for, as I was talking about Justin, before, if he did it just for one person, for God, it would have been worth it all to God, worth it all to Jesus. So let this mind that was in Christ Jesus, let us have the same mind. Let us see things, God. We pray that we would see things the way you see things. So right now, if you would turn to your hand in your handout, page 3, and we're going to try to understand the temptation. A little more, because as I just mentioned, that word tempt in the Greek can mean two different things. It has two different meanings. In the English, it doesn't come across that way. In the English, when you hear of temptation, what do you usually think of?
Enticement.
What was that?
Enticement.
Okay. You know what, Sue, I should have said, yeah, and it is. It's an enticement, definitely, but I should have phrased it this way. Do you think of it as negative or positive?
Negative.
Negative. Right. But the Greek word, which is pyrotsmo, it can mean a temptation or a testing. It could be either testing for good, tempting for bad. You guys see where I am on the handout? Page 3. Yes, no, maybe so?
Yes.
Okay, it's right in the middle. Great. Okay. So, of course, negative in the English temptation, and it does mean an enticing someone to sin. But the Greek word can carry the idea of enticing to evil. Yes, however, it can mean a test of a positive nature. So regarding Jesus' temptation, remember, it was brought to him from the outside by Satan. From God's viewpoint, it's to prove that the Son is worthy. It's to prove that Jesus, who was just declared to be the Son of God at his baptism, is now going to be proven that he is the Son of God at his temptation. Richard?
Thinking God wanted to show the angels another proof for another person. He wasn't perfect. Job. He allowed this testing of Job so that it could become evident that this was, you know, what type of guy it was.
That the type of guy that Job was, yeah. Right?
But of
right.
He's a different order. He's not as holy as Jesus,
exactly. But right, it was a testing, and Job never did find out about why he was tested, that we know of from the Book of Job. Okay, but from the devil's viewpoint, it's a way to tempt. It's negative. It's to tempt the Son of God to be unworthy, basically to destroy God, to destroy the Trinity. So, any thoughts about that? Comments? Yes, Rob?
Whenever we read about people coming face to face with angels, almost every time they immediately fall down and they want to worship them, and the angels say, no, no, don't worship me. But there's that sense that they are so much more powerful, better, whatever it is, to where a person falls down and is fearful.
Yeah.
I find it, I guess the word is interesting, and it, I don't know what the other word is, but Satan, Lucifer, a fallen angel, knows who Jesus is, and yet he doesn't fall down and worship him and isn't afraid of him. And that's just the height of gall to...
Yeah. The height of pride, which is what drove Lucifer. Yeah,
it's just crazy that, you know, because when other evil spirits were indwelling people and Jesus came along, they were saying, you know, Son of the Most High, what do we have to do with you? Or is this when we're going to be, you know, they're fearful, but Satan isn't. And that, like you said, that's part of his pride.
Yeah.
But, I don't know, I just, that popped into my head, mm-hmm. because here Satan, now granted the Holy Spirit directed it,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but the gall, in my word, of him before Jesus and trying to make him do all these things, mm-hmm. that's just crazy to think
about. Well, think of it, the less that we read about Satan, about Lucifer and his desire in the book of Isaiah, when we read of that, he says, I will be like the Most High.
Yeah.
So Satan wants to be worshipped. And I'm thinking that if he, and it hasn't happened, well, there are Satan worshippers, but to get the Son of God to bow down and worship him after his deceiving himself would be the height for him.
Do you think, Kat, that he felt elevated over Jesus and this is just one more victory before he attained that?
No, I don't. Just based on what Rob was saying, too, the demons, there's no denying on the part of the satanic world, right, Satan right. included, that Jesus is God. You know, it says in James 2:10, the demons believe and tremble. Okay, they tremble. The demons believe, though. And just like the people who said, Jesus, Son of God, what have you to do with me now? It's not our time yet. Are you saying it's our time? So, but the height, yeah, height of hypocrisy, fraud, pride, deception, lies to everything that Satan is, who Satan is. Patty?
I kind of wonder if it's from what Rob's saying, like he's like a hardened criminal.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, they're just...
There's no redemption. No redemption. But there's no redemption. You know what? Angels don't experience redemption.
Right,
because
they
don't
understand salvation.
Right. It's what they long to look into, it says in first. I think it's First Peter. Richard?
Just sort of described as following. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And then God says, I cast you to the ground, I expose you. But anyways, that's sort of in his heart, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, that's Ezekiel 28. Yeah.
Would Jesus, in his humanity, he was, after 40 days, he's hungry. So this is kind of Satan attacking him. From my point of view, I'm just a human, a weak point. I mean, Jesus is God, but he is in this human body, mm-hmm. and he suffered everything that we suffered. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I guess my only point is that he attacks Jesus at a weak point from my point of view. Is that wrong? Or, I mean,
no, it's
just
not
like
because
he does
now he
to us,
we have to remember when you go to the passage in Luke and Mark, Satan is tempting Jesus for those 40 days, 40 nights. It doesn't make it that clear in the book of Matthew. And then it says, and then after the 40 days, I'm accentuating what you said, after the 40 days and 40 nights, he began to hunger. And last week I had explained that I had read something along the way in studying for this, that people who fast that length for that length of time, when they start getting hunger pains, they're at the point of starving. They're at the point of death. So here comes. And remember, Jesus, when, how does the expression he emptied himself come to mind? Does that expression come to mind? It's based on Philippians, the book Philippians, chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And but the real meat of the emptying self, because we'll say, well, he emptied himself of what? Then we can't answer
his
that deity. Many times.
Hmm? His deity.
No, he didn't.
Well, but that's what people would say.
That's what people would say, yeah, because they could jump to that, or else they'd say, well, I know that somebody told me that he emptied himself. And sometimes we're really good about it, giving an expression and then not explaining it. Because what if I just said Jesus emptied himself? Okay, let's go on. What would that mean to you, right? So he made himself of no reputation, it says in Philippians 2, and that's important. He made himself as a bondservant. He made himself as nothing, but in Colossians 2:9, he is the fullness of God in bodily form. So that's why bringing other scriptures into play, you know that he didn't empty himself of God, of his deity. But he took on something. And what we say, he emptied himself, just think he made himself of no reputation, and he took on something in addition to being God. Now, that sounded funny. I don't like the way that sounded. But he took on something. He took on the likeness of the appearance of man. So there were limitations. That's where I'm going with that. Again, in light of what you were saying, Diane, there were limitations. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. He displayed his power. Just think of this with me. He displayed his power when it meant helping someone else. For instance, well, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He stilled the storm. But he didn't take himself off the cross. So that power was still there. He possesses everything of deity, possesses it all, but he limited the use of that, those attributes. So, Marguerite?
So Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, and he was not capable of sinning and being tempted, even though, you know, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights.
He didn't, let me put it this way, when, and we're going to go to the book of James in a second, 2 seconds, but go ahead.
But I believe that he understood what temptation
was. Oh, of course.
He did understand.
Because he's omniscient.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He understand the human frailty.
Right.
The human weakness, the human flesh that we are weak. So he understood.
So he can sympathize. Yeah, exactly.
And, you know, because what's that verse that says he will find, give you a way to escape temptation?
Oh, yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah.
So he understood our dilemma.
Our weaknesses.
Our weakness.
Yeah.
He understood it well.
Right. Right. In thinking of what temptation, how it looks, and this is in your handout, and I think it's the next point down, actually, from where we are. Look at, it's on page 3, James 1, 2 to 4. My brethren, James says, and James is the stepbrother of Jesus, and he was the head of the church in Jerusalem when he finally came to faith in Jesus. He didn't during Jesus, you know, for part of the Gospels that we're reading. It doesn't say when he came to faith, I don't believe, but he was a leader in the church. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and that's the same word as the word for temptation, pyrosmos, but in the plural, pyrosmos. knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. So then he talks about the testing here. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then look at James 1:13 in your handout. Let no man say when he is pirazzo, tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. There's the answer right there, okay? Nor does he himself tempt anyone. James 1:14-15 is on the bottom of page 3. But each one, now he's talking about mankind, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. That just squelches the argument about Jesus being capable or not capable of sin. He's not capable of sinning. His own desires, Jesus doesn't have his own desires. He's God. He has the will of the Father always in mind. He doesn't have his own desires. He can't be enticed. And then James says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That ain't my Jesus at all. So that ends the discussion. When we veer from desiring God's desires, then we can be enticed to sin of our own doing. Why did Paul say, oh, that which I do, I wish I wasn't doing, and you know, that which I am not doing, I wish I would do? So there's that sin nature. So if you get into a conversation with somebody who believes that Jesus was capable of sinning, I think the first question, and you might differ, and if you do, I'd like to hear it, would be, do you believe that Jesus has a sin nature? I think that's important to bring up.
Now, it's called the second Adam, but you just showed that he's not like the first Adam every way, because he obviously wasn't enticed.
That's,
he can't,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's called the second Adam. There's a lot of things that aren't in him that was in the first Adam.
Right. Okay. Turn to, as we're still going to be talking about James just a little bit, turn to Hebrews 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7:26. How many, this is rhetorical, if you're struggling with this, feel free to you know, voice what's going through your mind at this point. But Hebrews 7:26, it says, for such a high priest, he's talking about Jesus, after he was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he is our great high priest right now, seated at the right hand of God. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Holy. He's holy. God is holy. He's set apart, okay? He's harmless. And I looked it up in the Greek, and it means innocent, without evil or malice. And malice is the intent to perform evil. Jesus doesn't have malice. He's holy. He's undefiled. He's free from contamination. And he's separate from sinners. There ends it. No sin nature. He doesn't have a sin nature. So again, like I said, when we're tempted, we can compromise and we can succumb to that. We can give in, succumb to that temptation. And we don't feel the full onslaught of Satan like Jesus did. Jesus felt the full onslaught of the enemy, the devil. So, questions?
So the devil thought he could get Jesus to sin.
Yeah, but the devil's stupid.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
He plays the same recordings, right?
Yeah.
Right? And what's that?
So he really didn't know the capabilities of Jesus if he thought he could get him to sin.
He knows he's God. I mean, it seems when the demons also believe and tremble, you know? He knows he's God. What Rob was saying before about them calling, the demons calling Jesus Son of God or Son of David, probably Son of God, not so much Son of David. But they don't know their end either. See, they're not omniscient. They're not, I think that's the best way to say it. Satan is not omniscient. God is omniscient. David?
His arrogance knows no bounds.
Yeah.
He goes in the abyss for 1,000 years. He's let out. First thing he does is...
That's a good point. It's a bad point, but it's a good point, but it's, yeah, it's, wow.
Yeah, his not being, Satan not being omniscient is triggering to me the same thing, the person that you had the argument with, the human being person that you and I know who we're talking about, has the same mindset that they're not omniscient. People aren't omniscient. Satan's not omniscient. Don't know the end from the beginning. So Satan attempting to tempt Jesus, Satan didn't know if it would work or not. I wonder rhetorically if Satan wasn't hoping to tempt the human side of the person Jesus.
Yeah, like Diane was bringing up with the limitations.
Yeah, I know. Like I heard little bits from here and there.
Yeah.
And again, it's a rhetorical question, but I can almost see their argument. I don't agree with their argument, but I can almost see, well, maybe I can get them on the human side, on the fleshly side.
And look at the power of God.
Yeah,
the power of God is more manifestly displayed. Yeah, yeah. Patty?
But, you know, maybe this, I don't know, that person, but, like, for me, it's, he's not a robot. So, you know, when you say he's couldn't sin, blah, blah, blah.
Oh, yeah, okay.
He's
okay.
Not, he's a, because I was looking at verse in Isaiah where it says he'll be born of a virgin, and it goes on to say when he's, you know, eating curds and honey, and old mm-hmm. enough to refuse evil and choose good, you know, and then it goes on to the prophecy for that era. But, you know, Jesus would know how to sort through all that, but it's kind of like thinking it was robotic. Oh, yeah, he loud wailings and crying in the garden. It's not, that's what's kind of the curveball with him. And that's why we get to spend eternity going, how in the world did you do it?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
really marveling. Because
mm-hmm.
how did he do it,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean,
mm-hmm.
he's not us. So it's just so uniquely different.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's
and we won't understand until we see him face to face.
Well, and it'll always be, you know, it's not like it'll be, ta-da, we got mm-hmm. it. You know, it's dynamic, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior
right.
Jesus Christ for all eternity.
Right.
I would imagine, and I don't even know what I'm talking about.
In that, yeah, I can relate, Rob.
Well, I was just thinking two things. One, because we know that Satan is not omniscient,
mm-hmm.
but he goes around like a roaring lion, roaming around trying to see who he can destroy. I wonder if he knew that the baby in the manger was the Son of God, all the 30 years of mm-hmm. Jesus'
yeah.
life up until the
yeah.
3 years that he had a public ministry,
mm-hmm.
because he doesn't, and again, it's of God.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't let Jesus get tested, so to speak, until it's after his baptism. So I'm just wondering, what if Satan did during
but,
the 30 years, we don't know because it's not told.
Right, but in my notes, and I don't think I put it in the handout, I was pondering about, I wonder if Jesus had been tempted
right.
by Satan during the time in Nazareth, you know, those 27 years or so.
He was on earth.
And
so
then the
yeah.
other thing that I was wondering about is, you mentioned earlier how the Apostle Paul says, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, I don't do the things I know I should do. This is the same person that was given a glimpse of heaven. He was able to see
yeah.
behind the veil a little bit.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about how, let's say, myself, if I was given a little peek behind the veil, I would like to think that I would be that much better of a Christian in my walk and my talk. Here's Paul that had that, and yet he still struggles. But by the same token, God Jesus, who doesn't peek behind the veil, he is what's behind
yeah.
the veil.
Right.
Imagine how, I'm going to use the word, easy it is for him to not be tempted by things. In other words, he doesn't have to say, I don't do the things that I want to do and I do
right,
the things.
He doesn't, but there's that, he's taken on
right.
flesh.
I mean, it's one of those things
not,
that's just kind of boring
yeah.
to think about.
But, and two, in the Garden of Gethsemane, enduring the cross, he felt the nails.
Yes.
It wasn't that he was numbed to the pain and torture. And, you know, when you mentioned Paul getting a peek, I just thought of Elijah who had the victory on the mount with the priests of Baal, and yet after, directly after, as a human being, directly after that victory, he went down into the dumps, you know. So as far as human beings are concerned, then sometimes we have mountain high experiences, and then Michelle and then Richard.
I guess the thing I keep thinking about is that we sin because of the nature within us. We,
yeah,
you know, we miss the mark, we fail, we do all of these things because of what's in us. And what we're questioning is what Jesus would have done, whether he would have been capable to do all of these things. And the answer is no, because he didn't have that within him.
Right.
As God.
Right.
And when we read about these things, was he tempted? It was all coming at him from
outside.
And he would have never done those things because he was God.
Yeah.
It was what was inside of him. He would have never reacted the way any of us would have, because we have that nature within us, and he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
He was God.
Right, right. So I love the way we're talking about this.
As we keep talking about this, I keep going back to one of the verses that I've been memorizing. Is in Numbers, that says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Jesus is God.
Right, right.
And so
that's a good verse to bring up to anybody who is that, the Son of Man, that he should repent. If you're saying Jesus was capable of sinning at that point, then would, I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking to this other person, and then would you say then that he was that he needed to repent? But that Numbers verse blasts that out of the water too. Yeah.
What is the chapter?
Numbers 23:19.
Patty, Richard and then Patty.
Oh, you mentioned Elijah, how he's capable of being withdrawn, how he's massive, pity parties. He's got to do double duty. He's going to be on the earth for sure for 3.5 years. Maybe that's why he has a companion with him, so he doesn't run away and get withdrawn and have these massive pity parties. You have a companion with him to help keep him from that. It's just the thought that came when you're speaking.
But there's always debate about the other about the companion.
Yeah,
but anyway,
yeah,
right,
yeah.
Without being one of the two witnesses. He's talking about Elijah returning as one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation at Revelation 11. Patty.
And we have our view of him getting down in the dumps, but God took him up in the chariot of fire.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just taking off of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he'll, I mean, imagine, he's been in glory. He and whoever the other witness, they knew or would have experienced when Jesus left, you know, in the presence of two or more witnesses. I mean, God always does things where, you know, it's out in the open.
Mm-hmm.
So those two witnesses
public
have been in glory. Anyway, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
But now I don't remember what I was going to say.
Oh, okay.
Before.
Well, you still had something good to say. Oh. I don't know if we went through everything that I wanted to go through in that James. No, I think we did. We see, like Michelle was saying, it's from the outside, and we're drawn into being enticed by our own desires, and then it gives birth to sin. So carry that in your memory, that passage in James, if you ever get into a discussion. Yeah.
Because I was like, no, he didn't. I mean, I've been on, you know, in discussions or books, and I'm like, he did not lay aside his deity. That teaching is out there.
Yeah, it is out there. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, he didn't. And in mine, it says he laid aside his privileges.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, whatever.
And you're reading it from your translation?
Yeah, well, it says an IE, but yeah.
Oh, okay.
When it says he emptied himself, i.e. laid aside his privileges. And I think of what James, John, and Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, that level of glory he had put aside. You know, they
right.
got a little, they got a little microscopic.
Right, they got a glimpse.
And
yeah.
The other thing, I was going to, because I might write this out, because I did kind of a whole daily bop yesterday, and in that verse in John about what we've seen, And I looked up the verse, what we've seen with our eyes and our,
right,
and, you know, our hands. Anyway, that's stared at.
That's what?
What we've stared at.
Oh, right.
You know?
Well, they were with him. We were, and that's John.
But
and
you would be staring at, because of his otherness. How do you do that? Not just miracles, but how, you know, how does God?
Well, even
being human, and they were staring. So, I mean, they were inspecting. So, anyway, in the most amazing way, I mean it.
Well, just think of the disciples when Jesus, you know, was walking on the water when he stilled the storm. Okay. I'm looking for something and I'm not finding it, but who is this man?
Right.
Who is this man? And they didn't know even until the resurrection, you know, and even then there was some doubt.
We all know.
Yeah, yeah.
Even so, still afraid.
But your comment, Patty, about, I think that there are those who will say, well, yeah, Jesus emptied himself of his deity. That's where emptied himself is not a good phrase to use. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Yours says laid aside. It says made himself of no reputation but took on the form of a bondservant. But there is a theology that is called the kenosis theory that is taught by some Bible teachers. And that would be the emptying, you know, it would carry that he emptied himself. And so be cognizant of that that's being taught by some people. I don't know who teaches that Jesus laid aside his Godhead. When you read, he's fully God in bodily form. He's fully God when he was here on earth. Fully God. He didn't lay it aside. He talks about laying aside his glory in John 17, around verse 4 or 5. Okay? But not his deity. Because he, like you said before, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory was manifested to the disciples that he brought with him, Peter, James, and John. So, and we are plumb out of time, so we'll have finished this handout with this session, and next week we're going to go into the three temptations. And this is going to give you a better view, too, of what Satan's motivation was. I'm suggesting. Why are you smiling?
I was just saying, I wrote those down. I'm ready already.
Oh, okay. You ready? You want to stay here longer?
No.
Oh.
I'm just saying, I'm on the same track as you.
Right. So, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you sympathize with our weaknesses. What a peace that gives us, Lord. And, Father, how we pray that, Lord, that we can abide in you. As you abide in us, and that we could be empowered by you, Holy Spirit, and be emboldened to do the work that you still have for us to do, be it today or tomorrow or the next day. You know, Lord, and we're so thankful that you are omniscient and that you have our lives in your hands, that you have this world, this country of ours in your hand. And Father, we pray that we might be sensitive to your guidance and your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.